Well, good evening. Welcome. It's evening here in England. In other parts of the world, it's different times. But you're very welcome indeed to this Bible Believers podcast with me, Dr. David Macrath, your host. And we're going to be continuing and finishing our series on the Christian and love, or Christian love, this evening. And we've done three studies so far. We've looked at God's love towards us. We've looked at our love towards God. And we've looked at the Christian's love for his fellow Christian. Love is an absolutely vital topic in the Christian life. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 13 just very shortly. But when was the last time you heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13? I can't remember when I heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. I think part of that is because we all fall so far short of the standards for Christian love spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13, but even so, it's one of those magnificent, one of those great, great passages that is so important for us in our Christian lives. Micaiah, welcome, and Kim, welcome. And thank you for joining us this evening, and others who have joined us as well. The Lord bless each one of us. So if we turn to our Bibles, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Bernadette, welcome. 1 Corinthians 13, familiar passage, one that we should have read many times. Perhaps like me, you've read it many times, but haven't studied it as thoroughly as you should have. And there's so much here, which takes so much experience in life to grapple with and to grow in and to understand. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm going to use the word love in the place of the word charity, just because it's more comprehensible to us. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Proverbs, welcome. Father, we ask and pray that you would be with us this evening in this Bible study. We ask and pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, but also that Christian love that we have in our hearts that you have put there by your Holy Spirit. We pray that that will be fanned and that we would blaze with love towards God, love towards our fellow man. I pray, Father, that you would have mercy upon us, and I pray you forgive me, Lord, from the smallness of my love, Lord, and the littleness of it, Lord, and the pathetic nature of it compared to that great love of the Lord Christ, wherein he loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, as I feel very much inadequate to speak on this subject this evening, I pray that nevertheless, by your Holy Spirit's help and by the unction and liberty that comes from him, each of us would receive an understanding of this subject so that we might be edified, encouraged, rebuked, convinced, exhorted, Lord, and that we might grow in our love for both for you, Heavenly Father, and for your Son. And we ask that our love for one another would grow, Father, and that our love for those who are perishing would grow as well. So we ask, Father, that you'd be with us this evening, that you cleanse us from our sins in Jesus' blood. And we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for being with us this evening. And as you can see already, I'm a little nervous, and I'm a little nervous because this subject of love in 1 Corinthians 13, I feel that I'm hardly a beginner when it comes to understanding this passage or living it out, even though I've been a Christian for 42 years. And I think that, as I said, I don't think there's many sermons I've heard preached on this passage. And I'm not going to give a blow-by-blow account of everything in this passage this evening, because I don't feel adequate to do that, and it would take a whole series of sermons. And yet, at the same time, as Christians, we have Christian love. We have love in our hearts for God, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are perishing. It's a work that God does in our hearts. It's a supernatural work in the heart of every believer. If I was going to choose a text this evening, it would be verse 4. Mie, welcome, and Ian, welcome. It would be verse 4, and just the first part of verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. And in fact, just in those words, there's enough there for a huge amount of teaching. Love suffers long and is kind. But as we consider this subject of Christian love, we've considered, as I say, God's love to us, our love to God, and our love to one another. I just wanted to give an overview of the outworking of love in the hope of adding something to this, which would encourage us and strengthen us. And I can put all four messages into a file on YouTube so that people can look at a series on Christian love. Love is absolutely essential to us in our Christian walk and our Christian life. Hedge, it's good to see you again, and bless you. And so God's love to us and on this other love, the love we have for each other, all of this is a Christian love. It's a fruit of us being Christians, just by the fact that we are Christians. If we are Christians, we are born again of God's Holy Spirit. We have saving faith in Jesus Christ. We've been changed by the power of that gospel and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. So first thing is this, that we've said this before, that this love is present in every believer. And as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, for example, in Galatians 5, verse 22, we read about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And love is the first of the seven fruits of the Holy Spirit listed there. So love will be a fruit. First of all, love is present in every believer, but then love is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's a work that God is doing in your heart and in my heart. Now, that's wonderful, because if we look at ourselves, often we feel, well, where is that love? I don't see it, and I don't feel it, and I don't know if it's there. But we're not talking about feeling here. We're talking about an objective love that comes from God that is present in the heart of every believer, and it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you're looking at yourself and saying, well, I look at myself, and some Christians do this, and I don't see much cause for encouragement. I don't see much cause for hope. I don't see much cause to think that there's much evidence that this love is present in my heart. Well, first of all, you're not alone. Many Christians go through trials like that. But the advice would be to give them was to take your eyes off yourself and put them on Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone. If you're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, it's a guarantee that God is working to manifest this love in your heart and in your life to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeff, welcome. It's good to see you. And thank you for your previous comments on one of the previous videos, Jeff. So this love is present in every believer. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. Romans 5, verse 5. I'll just turn to that. Romans 5, verse 5. We've read this in our previous studies. In fact, one of you very kindly quoted it last time, I think. And Romans 5, verse 5. We read, and hope maketh not ashamed. This is the Apostle Paul writing in Romans. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So in that respect, love could be seen like a gift as well, which God gives to us. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thought to us. Then love is a duty. Christian love is a duty of Christian believers. We are commanded to love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. But in Romans 13 and verse 8, we read, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And of course, we're fulfilling the law there of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So love is a duty between Christian believers. Love is a weapon. Love is a weapon. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I've preached on this before, and I need to do so again. It's just a really wonderful thing when you consider this. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 reads, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, love isn't specifically mentioned there, but if you think about Christian warfare, we have these remarkable weapons, chief among which are grace and love. We have the grace of God in our hearts, but we also have the love of God in our hearts. Others might fight with guns and bullets. And I've said before, I wouldn't hesitate to take up arms to defend my country if I was called to do so. I might be called to do so, actually. The way things are going, they're talking about calling up men up to the age of 60 to fight in the UK Army. Although I would have difficulty these days wondering what it was that we were fighting for. But the thing is this, that our Christian weapons aren't carnal. They're not like that. They are remarkable weapons. They're mighty weapons for the pulling down of strongholds. And Christian love is an amazing weapon. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That's gone. I shall leave that. Love is a weapon. Love your enemies, Jesus said. And of course, if our enemy is hungry, feed him, and then we'll put coals of fire on his head. If we love our enemies, that's an extraordinary and amazing thing. And that's what Jesus did when he loved us, died for us, setting that example. And then love is our future. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, but now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Now, faith and hope won't be present in heaven for eternity, because our faith will be confirmed when we're in heaven, and our hope will be one that is seen. And so faith and hope won't be present anymore, because we will be there in the presence of God, but love will endure for eternity. And our love is our future, love between the saints. Imagine just thinking being in that innumerable company, that uncountable number of saints in heaven, glorified in robes of white before the throne of God, rejoicing, delighting, sharing that love for God, sharing that love for one another, and singing God's praises without any weakness or no problems with a frog in my throat or physical weakness. I haven't got the lungs for this, the capacity for this, but heaven is this holy love before God, this love for God and God's love towards us and the love among the saints for eternity. Sally, welcome. Welcome to you from down the road there. So love is many, many things to the Christian. There's just a list of things. Love is present in every believer, in you and me. If we know the Lord Jesus, love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Love is a necessary means of serving God. We find that in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a duty, it's a weapon, and it's our future. So we should be very concerned that as Christians, we manifest the love of God in our lives. As Christian believers seeking to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is, if you take the world's view of love, there's this sort of thing in Hollywood that love conquers all, and that's the recurring storyline in so many movies and things like that. Love conquers all. But the love that they're always talking about is romantic love. Romantic love conquers all. Boy meets girl together, they take on the world, and that's the end of it. But we're not talking about romantic love here. We're talking about Christian love, agape love. It's different altogether. It's deeper. It's more profound. It's broader in the sense that as Christians, we're to love all people with Christian love, and we're to love God most of all. This love will take us into darker places, lead us to make greater sacrifices and to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's have a look. I mean, Paul started here at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, of course, he's contrasting love with the gifts of the Spirit. The Corinthians were all very concerned about tongues and prophecies and so on. And Paul's contrasting love with this. It's a different kind of thing here, and it's the most excellent thing. You can have all these tongues and gifts and everything else, but if you lack love, then these are meaningless. They don't help you. He's telling us that at the start of chapter 13. Now, I'm a cessationist, so I don't believe we have prophecies and tongues today. That's a topic for another occasion. I've said that several times in the past. But the first thing is this. You could prophesy in verse 2 there and understand all mysteries and all knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 2. And you can have all faith so that you could remove mountains. You could say to this mountain, be cast into the midst of the sea. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. So being able to do all of these things, having all of these things, is not by itself an evidence that you have Christian love. And you could give as well, couldn't you? You could verse 3 there, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you could give all of your goods away. You could take a vow of poverty. You could go onto the streets and be very poor, as many have done, and historically as a religion. If you don't have love in your heart, Christian love in your heart, then that's worthless and meaningless. It doesn't make you a Christian just to do those things. It might be a fruit of you being a Christian that you do these things, but it doesn't make you a Christian. We start with love. If love isn't our motive for our service, if love isn't the foundation of our Christian fellowship, our churches, our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, both as individuals and together, then we will accomplish absolutely nothing. And here's the example even of those who were martyred, but they had not love. And even though they gave themselves to be burned, without love, they were nothing. They were resounding gongs, they were tinkling cymbals, and it profited them nothing. So this is how important love is. Love is first in the Christian life. And there's so little talk about love, except when I'm preaching the gospel in the open air and others, and we're told by Christians, well-meaning Christians, who come up and stop us and say, oh, you need to preach the love of God. But in my experience, there's very little teaching of the love of God amongst Christians or in the churches. And I wonder why that is, because it's so fundamental. Even if you do a quick search of the word love in the New Testament, and you see how absolutely essential and vital it is. We are known by our love. We are known, Sally Richardson is quoting 1 Corinthians there, that love keeps no record of wrongs. That's absolutely true. And I'm replaced the word charity here with the word love, because the word charity, which means love in the King James Bible, the meaning of the word charity has changed. So we tend to think of charity. So if I was to get out of this room now and walk down the hill into the center of Kidderminster, I would find endless numbers of charity shops there, but they don't have Christian love. I'm not saying they're not doing good work to help people, but I'm saying they don't have Christian love. They're not Christian charities. Historically, many people were willing to be martyred for what they believed, or to lay down their lives for what they believed, but they weren't Christians. Or even if they were from Christendom, I mean, think of all those people that went off to fight in the Crusades, for example, but I don't know of any record that this was anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ whatsoever. But they were willing to die fighting for Jerusalem back then in the, what is it, 13th century, whenever it was. And the thing about it is this, that Christian love is the only true correct motive for Christian action, and you can only have that love, of course, if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus Christ. Thank you for that comment. Jeff says, I once heard that wherever the Bible mentions God's glory, the word can be used interchangeably with love. Thank you for that. So we can't glorify God without loving him. We cannot glorify God without loving him, because the way we serve God, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? I was going to say this about the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. They were doing all of these things. They were exposing false teachers. They were defending the gospel. Their good works were increased, and yet they had left their first love. And it wasn't even that they had no love. They had some love, but Jesus was no longer their first love. You couldn't have all of these things and that's not love. No, I'm pretty certain that if you have love, these things will follow. In each of our lives, it's up to each of us to walk with the Lord and find out what the path is that God has for us in our Christian lives. But I'm pretty certain that's the case. So these things may follow, but having these things, you can have all of these things and yet not have love in your heart. Christian love, love towards God, love towards my fellow believer, love towards the ungodly. So we must be really sure that our motives, that the things that come from our hearts are from love towards God, first and foremost, because Paul does say you could be so many people. I mean, I said we haven't heard many sermons on Christian love. We have endless sermons on tongues and prophecies, we have endless sermons on gifts and healings, but we don't have many sermons on Christian love, and yet Paul calls this a more excellent way. What should the Corinthians be doing? Worried about gifts, the manifestation of gifts, or concerned for Christian love and in the church, and Christians caring for each other and encouraging each other and so on? So as I say again, let's not go on our feelings. Somebody says, well, I don't feel as though I have much love, and they become discouraged by that. This love is not predominantly a feeling. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The manifestation of this love is a determination to bring glory and honor to God because we love him. If we go on our feelings, then we're going to end up being disappointed, and we're going to end up being discouraged. We're going to end up looking at ourselves, as I've said before. So we should look outwardly towards God. But when we love God, when we see God, do we love him? And is it love that compels us to serve him? And if necessary, to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. Again, if you look at history and you look at the history of missionary work, there's no way that these men and women who went overseas and laid down their lives, some of them dying very young, some of them dying horrible deaths, there's no way that they could have done that if love wasn't their motivation. And again, who would want to serve the Lord if their motivation wasn't love? I've said that there's these religious hypocrites who claim to serve God and claim to do these good works and count their good works as currency with God. But love is that motive that should compel us to serve the Lord. Well, let's consider these words. Love suffers long and is kind. And as I said, I don't feel that I'm adequate to expound the whole of this passage. It's so extraordinary. I feel so unlike the person who has the love that's described in this passage. I feel so convicted by it, if not condemned by it, that my Christian life has been marked so often by selfishness and self-centeredness and self-preservation and love of pleasure rather than love of God. But even so, as I say, for all of us, myself included, if we are Christians, nevertheless, God is working his purposes in us and making us more like the Lord Jesus. And that includes pouring out his love into our hearts and through us. Okay, thank you, Jeff, for that comment. I'll just press. So love suffers long. The first thing is love suffers. So love may suffer. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and loving them might be very difficult. They might not necessarily reject us, but some of them might have very difficult needs that, and as Christians, we're called to help them. Love suffers. Love is willing to stay late, to help out, to clean up when others have gone home. Love is willing to work hard in the church without recognition. Love is willing to do the dirty work and the hard jobs, and love is willing to be ignored and overlooked and hidden. Love is willing to be used by others. Sadly, love may be abused, but is willing to be patient, is long-suffering, is willing to be patient. I'm just talking about in the church. In the church, love is long-suffering and kind. We are put together in a church with people from every different background, and we are to love them, and we are responsible to love them. And therefore, there are 1,001 ways that we can serve our brothers and sisters in Christ by opening our homes to them, by praying with them, by phoning them up and making sure they're okay, they're not lonely or discouraged, and so on. If they're Christian workers, supporting them in that work, for example. But each of us working out our own walk with the Lord. Love suffers. Love is willing to suffer, and it may even suffer deprivations of all kinds. The loss of all things, Paul's spoken of here, even martyrdom, Christian love for the sake of the truth. Now, I've often wondered about those men who were martyred. I've done the series there. I've read out as an audiobook, which is here on this channel on YouTube. You'll find it in one of the playlists. J.C. Ryle's book on five English reformers. And these men were walked from the jail to the place where they were tied to a stake and burnt to ashes. And the thing about these men is this: as they walked there, they would pass their wives, and their wives would give them one last embrace. And they would give them one last exhortation, and they'd have the children around their skirts. Now, imagine what it's like for that man to walk to the stake, to be burnt to ashes for the sake of the Lord Jesus. The story of these men is extraordinary, and they died with great fortitude, loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we owe them an enormous, incredible debt before the Lord. But what about those poor wives? What was it like for them? What was it like for them, letting their husbands go, being powerless to help them, loving the gospel that they preached, having supported them perhaps for many years, now faced with many children to feed and no provider in the house and the opposition of the state? What happened to those women? Now, I know somebody's looked into this and researched it. I haven't had a chance to read it yet, but I wondered who suffered the most. I'll leave that question out with you. Love suffers. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to suffer as well. Maybe the loss of all things. Maybe the love for the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us to be led where we don't want to go, to a place where we don't want to be put to death, like as Jesus told Peter would happen to him. And love suffers long. This is the next thing. Love suffers long. It doesn't just suffer for a day or two. It doesn't just suffer one insult and that's it and everything's fine after that. Love might suffer for many, many years. I'm working away, you know, in the engine room of the church, and for years I've done this. And if I was to stop doing what I did, the church would have great difficulties. Yet nobody ever thanks me. Nobody ever recognizes this. Some of us are saying that. I'm not saying that. Some of us are saying that. And nobody ever recognizes that. But I'll keep doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll keep going. If no human ever thanks me, I know that I have the joy of knowing and delight in knowing that I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Love suffers long. Love suffers long. That could involve, again, traveling to the ends of the earth. Again, going back to the 19th century when missionaries would travel to the ends of the earth, it would take them months and months to get where they were going. And they would go there knowing that they might die there. Love suffers long. They were willing to say goodbye to their friends and family and go to the ends of the earth to be witnesses. Now, I'm not decrying modern missionaries by one bit. We all have our own trials and daily crosses to bear, but in those days they could email home to tell them what was going on or ask them for urgent prayer if they needed it. Love suffers long. It's willing to suffer long and hard, and it may be for many years, and it may be alone, and love may suffer its insults and its difficulties. Love, we find here, is kind. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. You're a Christian at work, and somebody at work doesn't like Christians, and so they find faults with your job. And the trouble is, you can never say, well, this is because I'm a Christian, because none of us, you know, anybody can find fault with our work. And it becomes very distressing to you, and this goes on for a long time, and you cry out to God, and you say, Lord, help me to love that person, help me to be a witness to them. And the Lord keeps you in that situation. The Lord doesn't take you out of it. He doesn't lessen it. And he refines you, and he trains you, and he teaches you, and you learn about love. You learn to love somebody who really doesn't love you at all in that situation. Love suffers long and is kind. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. We find that hard. It goes against our human nature, but not against our Christian nature. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Love is hard. Love suffers long and is kind. When it comes to work, I found that there were some times working, when I was working really, really hard day after day after day, I would cry out to God for an easier job. And the only thing I'll say is, in my case, I'm not saying this is true of everybody, in my case, every time I asked God for less work, he gave me more work. The Lord knows me. He knows I'm lazy, and he knows that I can't serve him by simply having an easy life. And that no complaints on my part there. I'm very thankful to the Lord for what he did in me and how he answered those prayers. I say that because there was a little discussion. I think some of you might have been involved with that, but a little discussion on one of the previous videos, somebody saying that prayer is a waste of time and it doesn't work, etc. and so on. And I think most of the people here will say prayer works. It's answered all the time by God. And every time I prayed that God would give me an easier job, he gave me a harder one. And that wasn't men doing that. That was God doing that. That was the answer to my prayers. And that was a wise answer from a God who loves me and a God who is working out his purposes in me. But love suffers long and is kind. Jesus is the answer to that, isn't he? He went the example of that. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. The Lord Jesus could have called down legions of angels to destroy his enemies, but he didn't. He patiently went to the cross. He patiently allowed them to nail him. It must have been unimaginably painful. He patiently allowed them to nail them to the cross, him to the cross, and to raise him up between the heavens and the earth to be our sacrifice for sin. Jeff says, agape love is sacrificial love. It shows action. Amen. Of course, Sally says amen, but there's a million things I could say here, and I'm just saying a few things here. Love is so comprehensive. It's so broad. It covers every aspect of our behavior. And Christian love, we want love to underpin all our actions. We want Christian love, love from God, love poured out into our hearts to undergird all of our actions. Sometimes we know that we're not like that. Sometimes we know that we're behaving just like we did before we became Christians. We behave just as if we'd never had grace in our hearts. God is good and merciful to us, and we have a long way to go. But even so, if you're a Christian, God is working in you, and his love is shed abroad in your hearts. So there's three ways in which our love is seen. And the first is towards God. We've said that before. Striving to love God, desiring to grow in our love for God, coming to understand the character of God, and very closely associated with the love of God, of course, is the fear of God. The more we love him, the more we fear him. If we went back to 1 John 4 that we were looking at for the previous three studies, it says perfect love casts out fear. And somebody will say, well, how does it say perfect love casts out fear? And David is saying the more we love God, the more we fear him. Well, there are different kinds of fear. The fear of the Lord is good. It's the beginning of wisdom. But the kind of fear it's talking about, which is cast out by knowing God, the more we know about God, the more we know that we're in the palm of his hand, the more we know that he cares for us, the more that we know that all God's wisdom is brought to bear on us, and our growth as Christians, the less we have to fear from anything in this world. It's a matter of knowledge, knowledge of God, knowledge of his dealings with us. But we want to grow in our love towards God, and knowing God is our way of growing in our love towards him. And Jesus, of course, again said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Then there's love to the brethren. It asks, how can I give more than I receive? There have been times in my Christian life when the people of God have treated me very, very well. And there have been times when I've been so helpless. I've been absolutely dependent upon the people of God, and they've come together and they've helped me almost to the point of saving my life. And I can think back right when I first became a Christian, I was really very seriously ill. And so many Christians came together and helped me. They fed me, they washed my clothes, they gave me accommodation and things like that. And that was real Christian love in action. I needed that. I needed that help from God's people, and they helped. And an amazing example. But the question in my mind is, how can I give more than I receive? How can I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? It may not be true of everybody, but in my case, I found I've come across a lot of people in churches who don't really like me. And I come across a lot of people who I find it difficult to get on with. And I'm not going to say that I'm not responsible for that, because as human beings with human nature, we sometimes rub people up the wrong way, and it's our fault and we don't even realize it. But the question is, how am I going to respond to that? Am I going to love people I disagree with? Am I going to love the people that I find it hard to love, or love the people who don't take any responsibility for showing me Christian love in return? And so the question again is not, the question is, how can I be a servant's servant to the people of God? How can I so work and so give myself to the people of God that I'm actually helping them, that I'm helping to encourage them, to build them up in the Lord Jesus Christ, to show towards the people of God Christian love? And that's a challenge for every one of us. And we should be asking this: how can I give more than I receive? How can I really, really give to the people of God, not just financially, but my time, my very self, sacrificially? Again, I can't get over this, how different this is from, but a certain open air preacher for whom I've known for many years and greatly respected, who's now in his 70s, we were witnessing in London at the gay pride march last July, and he really, really stood and held up a banner above his head, which is important, for a long, long time. And I thought, there's no way I could have done that. I asked him why. He said, dead men, he said, don't feel fatigue. I was just amazed by that. This man was prepared to go way beyond the fatigue barrier, way beyond his own comforts, way beyond his own what he had to do in order to serve the Lord, because that man loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a challenge to me when I'm so much, you know, I'm so much love my comforts and so much love an easy life. If we are dead men, don't feel pain. Dead men don't feel discomfort. We're dead in Christ Jesus, but we're also alive in Christ Jesus, resurrected by the power of his blood and his death and his life. So the Christian is to love the brethren as well. The question is, how can I use the gifts God's given me for edifying and encouraging the people of God? Then the Christian is to love the ungodly. Well, Ian says, by doing just what you are doing, this is amazing love. But I lament, Ian, is the years of the wilderness years and the years at the Locust Eight. So I pray that the Lord would restore those to me. But for 30 years, I worked in medicine. I think that was God's will. But it was quite an easy life compared to this, because I won't talk about that, but the great need of the hour is for men to teach the word of God and preach the word of God and preach the gospel. And especially in our nations, our nations are just falling to pieces. England is disintegrating before our eyes. Today there are articles being put forward by people saying that the army is falling apart because they are recruiting Islamists into the army. Now, I think they are. I think that's the case. I think we are seeing that this is globalization's endgame. And whether or not that's the case, our nation is disintegrating before us. And we can all see that here in England. And I know that you come from countries and you're seeing the same thing. I'm not, Sally says, are you talking of Pastor Peter? I'm not talking of Pastor Peter. Peter organized that went to Sally, a gay pride movement, and his organization was the seventh year he'd been there, and he also preached the gospel very mightily on that occasion. And Sally, Peter said to me this, he said, people are always accusing us of hating those people because we go and preach to them. He said, but I can tell you, we love every single one of them. That's Christian love in action. And what we saw on that day in London was terrible. And we're seeing this. We're seeing the outpouring of God's judgments and wrath upon our nation, upon England, upon the United Kingdom, upon Scotland and Wales, and upon your countries as well. We see that in the press. We see what's going on. And there's confusion. There's disintegration. This is all God's judgment on us for our sins. We have blasphemed his name. We've rejected him. But Christian love must extend to love for those who are perishing. Again, people always say to me, David, tell us how we can do evangelism. What do you think the best means of evangelism? And I always say, get a burden for the lost. Get a burden for the lost and the rest will follow. You'll find a way. If you are brokenhearted for those who are perishing, if you say the people all around me are going to hell and I can't live with that, I can't sleep with that, it breaks my heart, and here am I with the bread of life and I don't know how to share it. It's get a burden for the lost. If you get a burden for the lost from the Lord, then you'll find a way to use the gifts God's given you to reach others with the gospel. But Christian love is a love for the ungodly. We are to love our enemies. We are to love those around us. We are to love our neighbor. We love our families as well, but we are to love all people. And we have a responsibility to love all people. And the way that we love people is by taking the gospel to them. And as somebody once said, quite rightly, if you love sinners, then you preach hell to them, because you have to. You have to preach against sin. That love speaks the truth. If you go out and you preach hell, people will say you're unloving, and people will get angry with you, and they will treat you as if you're the one that's responsible for them going to hell. But actually, not. You're not. because we love them, we warn them of what is the truth, of what is really going on, and we are telling them that they will go there, and we're simply telling them what the situation is. We're not creating that situation, but they will always mistake the message and the preacher, and this is what we expect. If we're having a comfortable time preaching the gospel, then maybe our gospel preaching doesn't have any offense. The offense of the cross that says that we are wrong, the cross of Jesus Christ, which tells us that we are sinners and guilty and that we need a savior and we can't save ourselves. But if God's work is working in our hearts, we have to be like Apostle Paul. He says, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. And this love of Christ, which constrains us, God's love constrains us to preach Christ to the ungodly, and we find ourselves compelled to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and to do what we can. Some of us can go, some of us can't go, but the question is, are we submitting our lives, ourselves, everything in every part, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? As Christians, is everything in my life on the altar? Is it all on the offering plate? It was William Carey who, when he was a boy, and the offering was taken in church, he asked for the plate to be put down on the floor, and he stood in it and gave himself as an offering to God. It's not like today where we just put a couple of quid in. He put himself in the offering plate. Now, are we like that? You can see what that illustrates is this, that when Christ's love is shed abroad in our hearts, when the Holy Spirit fills us and fills us with that love, we are constrained, we are compelled. And I'm shy, but I have to go and speak to people. I knew a Christian woman. When I first became a Christian in St. Andrews, all those many years ago, I knew a Christian woman who was regarded as a very eccentric and strange woman and somewhat derided by people, by Christians and non-Christians alike, because she was always telling people the gospel and always giving out tracts. But she told me on one occasion that a bus full of RAF personnel, that's Royal Air Force personnel, showed up at some point in St. Andrews, and she was... What she said was, people wouldn't think this, but she was really, really nervous about this. But she felt constrained by the Lord that it was her duty to climb on the bus and tell them the gospel. So she did. She got on the bus and stood at the front and told them all the gospel. And she gave them all tracts, and it went well. And nobody stopped her and nobody criticized her. But you see, very shortly after that, and it probably wasn't the same people at the same bus, there was an RAF bus that crashed and many people were killed. Back in 2005, when there were the 7/7 bombings, I mentioned the Gay Pride March and the man who said, I'm a dead man, and dead man don't feel pain, when he was doing such an extraordinary job witnessing. Well, he and I stood outside Liverpool Street Station and preached the gospel to people, commuters. And the following day, the bombs went off. And people were killed. And we don't know if God hadn't put us there to preach to people who the following day would stand before God on the day of his judgment. When we have the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, we overcome shyness, we overcome difficulties, we overcome the ridicule of the world, and we take up our cross and we follow the Lord Jesus. But we must pray that God's love would be shed abroad in our hearts. The love of Christ constrains us. If the church isn't constrained today, then perhaps there is little love in the churches, but let it not be true of you. Let it not be true of me. Now, examples of love, we're drawing to a close here. First of all, Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, sorry, verse 4. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul loved the Corinthians. They were a grief to him. He was tears, but he loved them as a pastor. He had many other churches to be burdened for, but he loved the Corinthian church. And he wanted them to know that love. Later on, he would say, it seems the more I love you, the less you love me. That's an example of Christian love, loving when others don't appear to love you, loving when others don't appear to care for your well-being in Paul's case, and yet continuing to love, continuing to serve, and being brokenhearted when anything threatened them. So Paul is an example of Christian love in the way that he, when Paul was in his missionary journeys and he was shipwrecked and he was hungry and he was naked and he was beaten on so many occasions, that was love that sent Paul on those journeys. Great love. He'd been forgiven much and he had great love, the Apostle Paul. But another example of Christian love is Epaphroditus, who helped Paul. The reason I'm citing Epaphroditus from Philippians chapter 2 here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul's writing from Rome, and he says to the Philippians, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So Epaphroditus was a man who ministered to Paul's wants. He was a fellow soldier. He didn't have Paul's preaching gifts. He wasn't a theologian like Paul, but he was a man who was steadfast in helping the Lord's servants and steadfast in being a blessing to the people of God. And that includes the Philippians. Let's skip a bit here. But basically in verse 30, Paul says, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So Epaphroditus was willing to be near to death. He expended himself in the service of Paul. He expended himself because he loved the Lord for the sake of serving the saints, serving the cause of Christ, and being a go-between between Paul and the Philippians. And so much so that he nearly died. Paul says that God had mercy on him and spared Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus was willing to put himself in that situation in order to honor God. He was a fellow soldier with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I raised that example just because all of us need to be fellow soldiers. All of us need to be compelled by love to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's never going to ask us to use gifts he hasn't given us. The question is whether we're using those gifts that we have. And Epaphroditus was perhaps an ordinary foot soldier with an extraordinary love for the cause of Christ, the people of God, and the unbelievers, but God used him. So God is love. Yes, God is beautiful, Haley. Yes, indeed, and he is love. And now I want to just finish with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we could, of course, spend a lot of time on this, but the Lord Jesus is our example of love, isn't he? He is the one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. That's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." Are you made rich through Jesus Christ today? If you know him, then you are rich. You may say, "I'm in rags, I'm poor," but you are rich because you have the Lord Jesus Christ, your treasure in heaven. But the Lord Jesus, who was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. What an example. And he, of course, came into this world out of love for the unlovely and the unworthy and the unlovable. God loves us even though we're unlovable. And for Jesus' sake, God will love us with all of his love forever. Hebrews chapter 12, again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just second, from verse 1, the end of verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." These are some of the things that Jesus, because he loved us, went through for us. He was for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is associated with the love of God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus delighted because he loved his Father. He delighted to know that he was obeying his Father, even though it would take him to the cross. And the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross because he saw that an innumerable number of us would be saved, that his lambs would be redeemed, that we would hear his voice and follow him, that we would be, although dead, we would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And behind what I'm saying here is love. And of course, we're told here to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. If we are flagging, if we are saying it's too hard, it's too difficult, I can't do it, how can I be a Christian in this world when everybody else is falling away and when they're threatening me with this or that or the other, and nobody loves Christians, and we can look at the clouds on the horizon and see that they are dark and glaring, and soon we're going to be handed over to the Antichrist for his supposed good pleasure. But we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And he's gone before us. He's endured it all. He's suffered it all. And love compelled him to do all of these things. The love of God, the infinite love of God to unworthy sinners. Well, let's pray. Chris, welcome, Chris. Chris says, Beskar, sorry, you say you didn't get a notification. I don't know how to fix that because that's a YouTube thing. But basically, it's 9 p.m. UK time on Mondays and Fridays, and 9 a.m. UK time on Wednesdays at the moment. Chris, 15, for all these things are for your sake, so that the increase of undeserved kindness should abound even more, because many more are offering thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let us pray. Let us all pray that the love of God will be shed more and more abroad in our hearts. Who doesn't want to serve? Who doesn't want to be an example of somebody who is being poured out like Paul as an offering before the Lord? And who doesn't want to be an example of the person who can take abuse and be used by others and be kind, be long-suffering and be kind, not grumpy or reactive or resentful? Somebody who is willing to be used by others and not think ill of them because of it. Somebody who's willing to be, if it furthers the cause of Christ, and if it's honoring to God, abused for the sake of the gospel. And somebody who's willing to lay down their life. Somebody who counts their service to the Lord Jesus Christ so important that they serve and follow God because the Lord Jesus is so important that they're willing to do what Epaphroditus did and to carry on with what God has given them to do, even though it may hazard their lives. Well, my prayer is that in these days we would be known for our love. We'd be known for our love for one another. We'd be known for our love for God. We speak up for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be known for our love for the lost. We're compelled, we're constrained. We have to find a way to reach the lost with the gospel. Love is patient, Chris says. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. It does not brag. Does not get puffed up. You see how love isn't shouting. Love isn't noisy. I mean, I'm not saying that doesn't say that in 1 Corinthians, but it just strikes me that this isn't noisy. And how far we all have to go. But yet, in each one of us, if we know Jesus Christ, if he's our Savior, then we have that love, and God is working that in our hearts. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you found Jesus Christ? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. As a Christian for many years, I have to say this one thing. There is nothing in this world that compares to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my God and my Savior. And I commend him to you. He's the Savior of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Father, we ask and pray that you'd forgive us for our times, our immaturity, Lord, at times just our selfishness. We ask and pray, Father, that you forgive us for serving you so thinly and with so many reservations and so much of an eye to this world. Father, we are ashamed because of our sins and our coldness. When we look at Jesus, we see somebody who, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. Father, help us to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Revive us, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit into each heart, each one, wherever we are in the world, Lord, speak to us. Father, fill us with your love. Fill us with an overwhelming love, so Lord, the Apostle Paul, with many tears, we might love the people of God in our own churches, in our own towns, in our own countries, Lord. And wherever you call us to be servants, Lord, that fill us with your love, pour out your love upon us and fill us with your love, Lord, and pour it out from us. For Father, forgive us for the times we've been the ones who've been grumpy, the times we've been the ones who've caused disruption in our churches, Lord, the times we've been the ones who've not been willing to yield, the times that we've been the ones who have stood up and said, why should I have to do that? The times that we've decided to let others get on with it, and we haven't been thankful, and we haven't noticed what they've done, and we haven't gone and spoken to them and said how much and how greatly valued their work is. Forgive us, Lord, because we're all learning, Lord, and we're all weak and we're all sinners, Lord. And yet thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Forgive us, Lord. Make us examples in Christian love. Make us examples, Lord, to the people of God. Give us this love in our hearts, Father, towards you, first and foremost, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And then we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to love the people of God, even if at times, Lord, we find that hard. And help us also, Lord, to love those who are perishing, and give us a broken heart for those who are on the verge of hell, whose feet are in slippery places. And in all things, Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. And we thank you for him and his death on our behalf. Father, I want to pray for this ministry, and I pray that you would bless this ministry, and I pray that this ministry would continue to grow. And I pray, Father, that you provide for this ministry, and I pray, Father, that this ministry would be used for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This I ask and pray in his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. And as you can see, I was quite so much aware that I was not worthy to speak on these things. Yet every preacher has to speak on passages in Scripture that he's not worthy to speak on. We're not really worthy to say anything, but not to speak would be worse. These are deep, deep, deep things, and they're wonderful things. They're lovely things. They're a good report, and this kind of love, you won't find it anywhere else. You won't find it in the world. You won't find it in unbelieving churches or the religions of the world. You'll only find it in the gospel of Christ. Now, I've not heard anything new about Hatun Tash. We know that she's been in hiding. I think, Ian, you gave me a link to a video earlier. I think it was you, Ian, and I haven't had a chance to look at that yet, but I will. But thank you for that, about another Christian lady who's being a very bold witness to Muslims. So, but again, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in chains, some are in hiding, and some of them are in much more difficult circumstances than us, although we all have our own challenges and we all have our own things. So what do you think about the subject of prayer? Somebody saying that prayer, it's been proven that prayer never gets answered. It doesn't make any difference. What do you think of that? I know what I think of that. I think that's absolute nonsense. I think it's a load of rubbish. I've seen countless prayers answered, and I mentioned one earlier about me praying for one thing and getting the exact opposite, and realizing that this was the wisdom of God, that he's not going to allow me to be lazy, and all of the hardships that I was facing, he was training me and teaching me and instructing me. I hope that every Christian here would say, if somebody said that prayer is a waste of time, you'd be able to say, with all my heart, I believe that God answers prayer. And the particular individual concerned was looking for just for an argument. I think one of us here tonight actually took that person on, but they were just looking for an argument. There's no point to somebody who says, you prove to me that prayer works. If they're determined to have an argument, then you're not going to be able to prove anything to them. Because they've already made their minds up. But I have seen extraordinary things. I've seen extraordinary answers to prayer, and history has recorded many extraordinary answers to prayer. If you want to say those are all chance, then that's up to you. So Ian says, tomorrow we're heading to CBD on a personal prayer vigil, armed with tracts and prayers, please. Father, I pray that you bless Ian and those with him tomorrow, and I pray that you give them wisdom, unction, and Father, I pray you'd open very special, particular doors to speak to the right people. Perhaps you'll send out the bishop to speak to them, Lord. Perhaps you'll send out others, also ordinary people, Lord. And I just pray, not that bishops aren't ordinary people, but But I just pray, Father, that you use Ian's witness and the work that he's doing there in Australia, Lord, and that work would be that work would be owned and used by you. Ian, is, I presume that's Melbourne we're talking about, is it, that you're going to, may I ask? Kim, thank you for your comments, and I've greatly value your prayers. because the work's actually snowballing, and there's a lot more work coming on, and I was getting to the point where it's getting harder for me to do the evangelistic work as well, but I need direction from the Lord. It just seems that the time is so short, we just have so little time, and I have so little strength, but so little time to freedom to preach the gospel before we lose all that freedom. If the disintegration of our countries is going on as we see it right now, we are in serious trouble. We are facing a reckoning from the Lord for our sins as a nation, but this is working out in all kinds of different ways: the collapse of our health service, the rise of militant Islam, and the breakdown of law and order, and all these things. And it'll be well with the righteous. God will look after us, but at the same time, we have so little time, and we must use every thing that we can now to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. I'm still very hopeful of a harvest. I'm still very hopeful of a breakthrough. I'm still very hopeful of revival. So I really hope that by God's grace, we will serve the Lord. Amanda says, prayer is everything. If we don't need prayer, we don't need God. Well, without prayer, we're not talking to God. If we don't need prayer, you're absolutely right. And prayer is our life bread. There's a saying, isn't it? Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. And sometimes we don't pray enough, and sometimes we can't pray enough. We're like that. We learn, and yet God abides faithful. And Chris, we declare and we decree to love one another and build each other up in the undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name. So, so Christian love, and we've all failed. We've all behaved in manners which are not honouring to the Lord Jesus on many occasions, I'm sure. I'm only speaking about myself here because I only know myself, but the Lord Jesus abides faithful. He's full of grace and love and mercy towards us. And for all our feelings, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins, and God is merciful to us. But I wish that I was willing to get far more out of my comfort zone in order to serve the Lord, because it's just too easy for us to be comfortable, and the Lord might want us to be uncomfortable. So that's Christian love, so much as it depends on us. Here in England, it's not just the country that's disintegrating, it's the churches are as well, and that's very sad to behold. There's not a lot of faithfulness left, and we'll pray and cry out to God and ask that he'd revive his cause here, which he may, but these are very difficult times. Thank you, Proverbs, for your comment. Miriam, praying for you. Thank you, Miriam. And thank you, Miriam. Yes, that's really thrilling. That's encouraging that some of us here are praying for one another. I should also mention, we've started the podcasts now. The first podcast has gone live on Spotify, which is called John Knox by John Knox. It's just me reading some of John Knox's sermons, which were very good sermons. He's a good preacher. There are a few other podcasts that should be going live. We're trying to get them onto iTunes as well. And by God's grace, I hope that the podcast project will take off, because the particular aim of the podcast project is just exactly the same as what we're doing here on YouTube. It's to encourage Christians and to reach unbelievers with the gospel. And you'll see I'll be putting up a few audio only gospel messages on this web, on this channel and on the other channel. I've renamed the other YouTube channel Spurgeon's Devotional Bible podcast, I think, or channel on YouTube, so that people can find that. But the idea is just we want people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want people to know the Lord Jesus, and we want them to love him because we love the Lord Jesus, and he saved us from our sins. And when the Lord Jesus has saved us from our sins, there's nothing in the world like that. And think about it again. Think about it in heaven. In heaven, it will be perfect love for eternity. And that's just it's just amazing. All the sorrows and difficulties and trials and troubles of this world will have passed away forever. Some of us are weary of this world. Some of us have tasted this world's good things and found them not to be as good as we thought they would be. But we tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we found him to be salvation from our sins, the everlasting life. Well, I'm going to thank you, everybody. Thank you for your encouraging comments. And again, Ian, the Lord be with you tomorrow in the work that you're hoping to do there, and others as well. I'm going to turn the camera off now, and God be with each one of us. And of course, I'll leave it running for a minute or so people can give their greetings if they wish to. But the Lord be with you, and thank you for being with us this evening. Amen.